Please turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21 is where we are. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. We've been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, looking particularly at the Sermon on the Mount. And now we're coming to some conclusions that he's coming at this section of his sermon. Let's say there are many challenging passages through this, but I found this one to be one of the most probing and challenging of all for me personally so far. Let's read together. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 19. The Lord Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's again pray, ask for the Lord's help. Jesus, we confess that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are wiser than Solomon, and certainly wiser than Confucius, wiser than all of the men of the earth. You are more glorious than the temple. You are infinitely perfect in all of your ways. And so Jesus, when you tell us these words, and these words are sealed with your approval by your resurrection from the dead, we can know that they are true words, and yet they are words that will require of us faith in response. We beg to you that you'd please give us not only an understanding of what these words say, but the inward work of the Spirit to act on them in faith and act on them in a way that glorifies yourself. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus is going to talk about money today. And possessions and stuff. And as we look at this text, we already have, I think, guarded our hearts because, you know, we don't want to be foolish. We don't want to be unwise and we don't want to wind up poor. So whatever Jesus is saying in these verses, I'm confident of this list of things that he's not saying even before I come to interpret the verse. But Jesus is going to deal with the treasures of our heart, the treasure of our pocketbooks, the treasures of our 401k plans, the treasures that we have here on earth. And he's going to deal with them in some very deep ways. Now, granted, this is coming from a homeless man, right? The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So this is the counsel of a homeless man who had nowhere to lay his head. This is the counsel of a man who depended on the offerings of other people to help him in life. He had a treasurer that stole money out of his money bag, which he apparently knew about. I don't think he was, really, Judas? I really thought he was the guy. I think he knew Judas was dipping in and taking money. So we are receiving counsel from a homeless guy that walked this earth that at the end of his life did not have any earthly inheritance. He, at the end, was virtually penniless in regards to his personal possessions. And this is God in flesh. And this is wiser, as I pray, than Solomon. This is wiser than Confucius. This is God in the flesh. And he's giving us very specific, what's the word I'm looking for? Investment counsel. And this is probably counsel that your personal financial investor will not give you, by the way. Who has a home down in Brentwood or somewhere nice out on a farm. But this is not the counsel this man's going to give us. This God man is going to give us. And that's why I find it so deeply challenging. This is why I find it so deeply disturbing, because this is not honestly the Jesus I want. This isn't the kingdom I want. This is very counterintuitive. It's very countercultural. It's very counter-Christian cultural. Start talking about weird people like Keith Green and Rich Mullins when you talk about this guy, this God man. And those people who took these words seriously, like Francis Chan, who are all these people who are just imbalanced and don't understand, but yet keep coming back to the words of Jesus in ways that are incredibly, deeply challenging to me and my home and my books and my study and my comforts and my technology. Nevertheless, here they are, inspired words given to us by the God-man about what to do with our money and our possessions and our stuff. So let's dive in, shall we? By way of exposition, there it is. I'm not going to give you a lot of Greek words. I don't think they're needed. He's got basically two things he's saying. Something not to do, something to do. And then a reason for doing it one way and not the other. First, he says what we are not to do. To lay up for yourselves treasures. This is the general word for wealth, possessions, treasures. They can be money, finances. They can be grain. It can be crops. It can be investments. It can be anything that is generally under the umbrella of just what we call wealth. And if you've got $10 and you've got $10 of wealth, we tend to think of wealth as being rich, but that's not what the word wealth means. Wealth means whatever wealth I have, whether it's one shirt, one pair of pants, and $10 in my pocket, that's the present level of wealth that I have. That's what wealth is. It's some things that bring welfare, well-being, those kind of things. And so Jesus' counsel is very simple. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. That is to think, what are my possessions here? What are the things that I have here? What are the things I'm going to store up? And the idea of laying up is to treasure up, to keep up, to store up, to build warehouses for, to keep in a bank, to keep in places of protection. And his reasoning is this, because in those places where you keep your treasures, you've got these destroyers. One of them is moths. Moths were probably a more difficult thing that they dealt with in those days. We sometimes get them, but I remember some of growing up and my grandma having mothballs in her closet to keep the moths from eating the clothes away. I don't see much of those these days, and I don't know why. It's probably because our clothing's made of things that are poisoning us slowly or something like that. I don't know. Moths have changed their appetite. I don't know. But we're moths. Moths can get in, and if you have a bunch of clothes and you have clothing and you have blankets, things like that, the moths can get in and they can eat it up. So don't keep your stuff stored up that way. Don't keep big closets full of things. Keep your clothes active is the idea. But there's this other thing of rust. Rust gets in. So if you get these farm implements, if you get these treasures, if you get these, the thing is over time rust destroys them. And then if you can keep those things, the thieves can actually break in and steal. So it's pretty simple. He's saying that there are ways that we keep earthly wealth of things that can be eaten by bugs and are corruptible and rusting and thieves can break in and steal. And what we tend to do is to come to solutions to that problem that don't include verse 2. Like, what are the ways we can get rid of moths, right? Okay, so what are the ways we get rid of moths? What are ways that we preserve? What are the better metals or the better substances or the more durable goods where we can keep things from rusting? Or how can we put more locks on our doors and more bars on our windows or have more secure banks? So the solution to Jesus' problems here of moths and rust and thieves is not part 2 of this verse, what we ought to do. He doesn't say, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where these things happen, but rather, find places where moths don't live. And make sure that you spray your goods with things that don't rust. And make sure you get plenty of security on your doors and your cars and on your stuff and in your safes and in your banks. And that's wisdom. That's what wisdom would say to us. But the positive part of the verse, he says, not figure out solutions where this isn't a problem. He says, because eventually we know we're going to die. We can't take it with us. We can't take a trailer on the back of the hearse. We've heard all those things, and they're all true. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return. So is that it? So we accumulate, we keep the moths out, we keep the rust out, we keep the thieves out, we do all of that, and then what? Well, we lose it all. It has no enduring value, and that's it. But not according to Jesus. Because Jesus is God. He knows there's a kingdom to come. He knows that death is just you moving to another place temporarily until you come back here. Death is not the end, by the way. It's just a transfer of place. Death is not the end of these things, but it's just God taking you to another place temporarily and preparing to bring you back. So it's not the end of the story. So that's what Jesus says not to do. Then positively, what does he say to do? He says, lay up for yourselves. He's not against investments. He's not against treasures. Notice that in the verse. He is not saying, just let it all go and don't worry about it and be homeless and, you know, just depend on other people and just do those things. No, he says, I want you to be incredible investors. I want you to lay up treasures that are going to pay back to you dividends that you never will be able to comprehend in this life. I want you to be rich and wealthy beyond your comprehension and beyond your knowledge. Thing is, you can't do it by keeping it here. Jesus says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Now, how do we do that? How do we get treasures into heaven? Is there a big pulley up in heaven? And God drops down a bucket and says, yeah, I take all my money out of my pants. And I take my, how much money do I have left here? I've got my $10, $11, $12, $13, $14. Whew. I take my $14 and I put that in the bucket and then God takes it up to heaven. That's how I lay up treasures in heaven. You say, that's silly. Well, then how do I do it? Well, I know how to get into heaven. The way to heaven is the offering box, right? So I put it in the offering box, and then it, now it's in the heavenly account, and I get it in the end. Is that what he's saying? He says, lay up yourself treasures in heaven, where, in regards to heaven, if you can get your treasures there, there are no moths, there is no rust, and there are no thieves to take it from you, and when you die, you get it. You go to the place where the inheritance is, you see? You inherit it by virtue of transfer. So by death, I get transferred to the place where my wealth is stored up, you see? That's what Jesus is saying here. So somehow, if I can get this up there, it'll be waiting for me. He said, man, you sound like Creflo Dollar right now. What is up with you today? Track with me. But do you see in the text, this is something of what Jesus is saying? That this, we agree, this is my wealth, at least $14 of it. This is wealth. This is what the possessions that Jesus is talking about. If I keep it and store it up in something down here, I lose it. Do you see? But if I can get it into heaven, that's where my treasure is. And when I go, I receive it. You say, that just sounds wrong. But do you see it in the text? And I'm going to come back for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And let me put it, basically Jesus is giving us one of two options. And I want you to think of two treasure chests, just two boxes. And Jesus says, if you can get your possessions and your wealth in one of the boxes on earth, in the end, you lose it all. Because of corruption, because of moths, because you transfer into another place. You get that in there, you put that in the one box, and it's like a magic trick. And you open it up again, what's there? It's empty. You've got another box, you put it in there, and what happens? The day comes when you open the box again, and there it is. That's the image Jesus is returning. So he only gives the option. So all of your wealth and all of your possessions and all of your keepings and all of your 401k plan and mine, and everything is going in one of those two boxes. And the question is, using this illustration of two boxes, if I'm going to invest eternally, how do I get this into the right box? Because if I just said, "Hey, can I see your bank account? Get your checkbook. Let me just set it on fire and we'll watch it burn together," and that's what you get at the end. So how do I put it in a fireproof, rust-proof, corruption-proof, moth-proof, fireproof, waterproof, death-proof box? Are you with me? Are you with me? Yes? You see? I already took the words away, didn't I? There you go. And the question is, are you tracking with Jesus? Because I think it's pretty simple, right? Kids, everybody get it? Two boxes, treasures on earth, treasures in heaven. You get the one, you lose it. You don't just build better boxes because you still lose it. You don't build stronger boxes, rust-proof boxes, moth-proof boxes. You get it into this other one. And, okay, I'm belaboring the point, but I really want us to feel this. So we've got these two boxes. Now, the dominant question is, how do I get my money in that box? Again, is it by giving it to the preacher? Is it by giving it to the deacons? Is it by giving it to your neighbor? Is it by giving it to Basil says? Is it by putting it in the offering box, it's automatically transferred to your account in heaven? How is it we get there? And I think this is an earnest, serious question. How is it we can put deposits into the treasure chest that infallibly, according to Jesus, and eternally protects the investment? And I think this is the common Christian answer. We typically think of, well, by doing good works. By paying the bills, by paying the preacher, by tracts, just distribution of tracts, tithing to the church, that's my investment to God. And if I invest to God and I pay tithes, that's how it gets transferred. All of which things I think are fine and good things, but the question is that what Jesus intends here? So let me just pause and put a little caveat here that if you hear me speaking anything against these things, that's not what I'm saying. Tracts have to be purchased, neighbors are served, pastors are paid, buildings are rent and bills have to be paid. But is that what is Jesus putting under the umbrella all of the things that we just do with our money? You know, my library, my Christian book library, does that, you know, I bought Calvin, I bought Grudem, and I bought, you know, and so by investing in those books that I keep in my study, that gives me a heavenly treasury? Well, if I make it a lending library, right? So if I lend you my books, then somehow I accrue interest on it. Is that what Jesus means here? So I'm not speaking against any of those things and that there's not value. The question is this what Jesus is talking about? And I want to say an emphatic no. That the scriptures in regards to this seem to direct us to a very specific way that we get this into the box. And it's very simple. And I'm going to try to prove it, both from the book of Matthew. I'm going to prove it in some other places. And it's a place it's a thing that's so simple and so basic. And yet I think I'm so bad at proportionally. And maybe some of you are as well. That taking the scripture seriously, and if I'm right, and it's only this that I put in this particular box that endures, in the image, I'm afraid I don't have much of an inheritance to look forward to. Now, I'm not talking about the inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. I'm not talking about Christ as our treasure. I'm talking about in the image and the metaphor that Jesus is talking about what we use our worldly wealth for. If it goes into this specific box, so I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about the specific thing that Jesus is talking about here of enduring wealth and possessions, whatever that means. So we're guided to a very specific way in God's word. I want to show you from several passages what I think Jesus is actually saying here. And the first passage is found over in Matthew 19. We're good because we're in the same book at least. Notice over in Matthew chapter 19, one of the strongest connections here. Matthew 19, you know, beginning of verse 16, the rich young man, he's got many possessions. He comes to Jesus. What must I do to inherit the kingdom? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus gives him the law. He says, all this I've done from my childhood. What else must I do? He says, this is what you must do if you would be perfect, complete. Go sell what you possess, verse 21. Sell what you possess. You go back home and take all of the stuff that you have and your barns and your grain and all of these things. And this man was very wealthy with many possessions. Sell what you possess and give to the poor. The poor. In other words, those who don't have possessions, and we'll have Jesus tell us more of what that means later. But Jesus says, if you do this and give to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven. Do I need another text? At least that a specific way that that box is shaped and that box is preserved is to take what I have and what I have in giving to someone who does not have. Particularly, and it doesn't mean I give my TV to somebody who doesn't have a TV. That I give my car to someone who doesn't have a car, though that's a good thing if they don't have a car. But it's specifically about taking those who are poor, who cannot, who do not have, taking what I have and giving to them. Jesus said that the way is not through the offering box, but the hand of the poor. Are you with me? Do you feel that? The way to get that treasure is by finding a poor man, woman, boy, girl, giving them of your wealth, and that's what ka-ching goes into heaven, to use a crass worldly term. Now, is there money that goes into the tithe box that goes out to the poor? Yes. Is there money that goes in the tithe box that helps this guy not to be poor and provide for his family? Yes. And that all has its place. But I'm talking specifically here of what Jesus is saying is identifying the poor, singular or plural, by taking these possessions. And Jesus says, you go home, you sell everything you have, you give to the poor. And here's the consequence of that. You will inherit the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you will have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. Verse 22. This man has the response that many of us have automatically. Verse 22, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had not few possessions. I mean, you could feel the sorrow of somebody who's like, man, I barely got anything now. Man, I'm going to go home and get my one cup of flour and my one cup of oil, and I'm going to sell that and give that. Man, that's hard. But this guy had great possessions. It was not the amount of stuff that he had. It's what he found his security in. And this man was not sorrowful because he had few possessions. He thought, this is going to be hard. He had great possessions. That's what made it hard. And so at this point, we spiritualize, we explain it away, we talk about the worthy poor, the unworthy poor. We have a whole list of discussion, but I don't want to feel the weight of what we're feeling here, is that according to Jesus, the way to put treasure in heaven in possessions is for this young man to take of what he has to put into the hand of the poor, and that's how it gets transferred into the treasure in heaven, the kingdom of God. Hang with me. Let's also look then at, if I can get there, there we go, 1 Timothy 6:18. Many of you have heard me talk about this passage before, but notice in 1 Timothy 6, where he's talking about the love of money, about contentment, about if we have verse 6:8, if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. Rich is having beyond the basic goods and needs that's necessary in survival and thriving in the world. There are those who desire to be rich. They fall into temptation, into a snare, and many senseless and harmful desires. And brothers and sisters, I don't think we believe this. I don't think I believe this. The having more than what is necessary to function and to serve and to do what I need to do that actually is to me a snare, that it will plunge me potentially into senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction, that wealth is one of the largest temptations that we face. And when we have an entire nation that's built on the idea that life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness means the pursuit of wealth and security, Jesus says this is one of the greatest snares there is. And we're preaching a gospel of prosperity. What do I want for my child? I want them to get a good education. Why? Why do I want them to get a good education? So they can get a good job, have a secure family, have a nice house, have stuff, and have the right vacations, etc., 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 etc. And we do that as if that's the goal. Oh, we want to glorify God in it without telling them, now, sweetheart, I do want you to be able to enjoy vacation and time off with your family. But you need to know that this comes also as a snare. That this very thing that can be a blessing from the good gifts of the hand of the Lord is also one of the greatest potential snares and destructive and ruinous things for your soul. We tend not to give them that in American Christianity. It's just, I don't want you to go be a missionary because that's dangerous and you could die and you won't have stuff. But if you're here, you can get a good job if you go to the right college and get the right scholarships and get the right grade point average and get all of these things. And don't at the same time say, yes, if you have those gifts, you pursue those. But you need to know that with those gifts come great responsibility and great temptations and great snares. And this could bring you to ruin and destruction in the pursuit of your own prosperity. And simply teaching them to tithe does not remove the danger. Just teaching to tithe does not remove the... Oh, tithing is like the fire insurance for covetousness and wealth-loving and stuff-loving. Well, honey, you can have the biggest house and the most cars and the most stuff and the most technology as long as you pay God his tithe. The tithe becomes a fire insurance policy. And Paul says those who desire those things fall into temptation and into a snare and many senseless and harmful desires and plunge people into ruin and destruction. And brothers and sisters, I don't believe this as I ought. I confess that. Well, Stephen, now wait a second. You got these drums here. We know all those books you have. I confess. I'm the first one to confess. I'm struggling with this. That I don't feel the weight of potential ruin and destruction by that prosperity. But then he goes on down in verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but hope on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And I tell you what, I was reading this yesterday or this morning, and suddenly this text totally shifted for me, because I've read this for 20-something years. God gives me all things richly to enjoy. That's how I've read that text and I've preached this text. Hey, if God gives that to you, you enjoy it. That's not the point of the text. The point of the text is, let those who are rich thank God for it, but God has given you those things for us richly to enjoy. Which is why he immediately goes into not how to have a good vacation and how to do this. He says, tell those who are rich in this age to be careful with these things, to not be haughty or set their hopes. He gives us everything richly to enjoy. They are to what? With those riches, do good so that others enjoy your wealth. Immediately, he doesn't terminate on the self. This is for people, for humans, for the poor, for others. Suddenly he says, do this because he's given us everything richly to enjoy. And so it's not like, this is mine for me richly to enjoy. It's me for, yes, me to enjoy. But how can I help others to enjoy God's gifts too? think it's what he's saying here. Look what he says. They are to do good. And my question is, do good to whom? To be rich in good works. Toward whom is he talking? To be generous. To whom? And be ready to share with whom? At least the last two, the generosity is to those who don't have. I think that's clear. And to share with those who do not have is clear. And I would read those backwards into the first points as well. So there's a particular focus on doing good, being rich in good works, being generous, and ready to share with who? Those who do not have. And he goes on to say, thus, storing up, see if this sounds familiar, Matthew 6, thus, in doing this to this group of people, thus storing up treasure for themselves. God gives us all things richly to enjoy. I've been given. I'm putting that into the hand of those who have need. And what am I doing according to Paul? Paul interprets Jesus in this exact same way that I am this morning. Thus, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that when they may take hold of that which is truly life. And here's what we do. We've got the timeline. Here's me in this life. And I think, life, life, life. This is life. This is life. My wife is life. And my kids are life. And my drums are life. And my car is life. And my house is life. And my books are life. And all this stuff is life, life, life. And he says, you take that stuff and you put it into the hand of those who had need so they can richly enjoy them together with you. What are you doing? He says, you are storing up a good foundation to take hold of what is truly life. Are you challenged yet? Let's go back to Matthew. In Matthew chapter 25. In light of what we saw in Matthew 6 and Matthew 12, Matthew 25, this is absolutely remarkable. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, with all of His angels, is that your great hope? Like, that's when all things will be made well. That's when things will be set right. That's when what is truly life will come. That's better than payday. That's better than a cash buyout. That's better than the investment return. That's better than a raise. It's better than anything that has life in this life. He says, when the Son of Man comes in all of His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. The kingdom of God has come. You see, kingdom, throne. He comes with all of His glory. This is the kingdom of God. As we prayed in Matthew 6, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. This is a description of that day. Now, line yourself up before the King of glory right now, because that's what He's describing. He will separate people from one to another as a shepherd separates his sheep from his goats. And everybody's going, oh, I'm so thankful for election. I am too. He separates them, sheep as from the goats, and He will place the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Now notice what He says about all of the sheep, and notice what He says about all of the goats. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on His right. See, Jesus, what He said in Matthew 6 about storing up yourself treasures in heaven, this is payday. This is kingdom inheritance. So watch what He says. Then the king will say to those on His right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit. See, all of that money, all of those possessions, all of this wealth done by good deeds, particularly for those in need, for the poor, sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will store for yourself treasures in heaven. You say, Stephen, you're squeezing too much about this poor thing into this text. I'm not. Jesus is. Notice what He says. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me. There is a categorical description of the poor, those who don't have food to eat, those who don't have drink to drink, those who are strangers and wanderers and don't have an inheritance and don't have wealth and don't have possession, those who are naked, those who are sick, and those who are in prison. He says, come inherit the kingdom. Why? Because you did things that invested in that kingdom, and here it is, your reward. You say, wait a minute, what about justification by faith alone? What about salvation by grace through faith apart from works? Okay, that's another discussion. That's not the discussion Jesus is having here. This is not the way that Jesus, by way of theological exactness, blessed are you, inherit the kingdom because you believed in the doctrine of predestination and election. Blessed are you of my Father because you understood the doctrines of grace, or you went to the right church, or you were baptized in the right way. He says, inherit the kingdom that has been preserved and prepared for you. For I was naked, I was thirsty, I was hungry, I was a stranger, I was sick, and I was in prison, and you invested in the kingdom by caring for me in those situations. To which they go, when did we do that to you? But you see, Jesus himself describes the day of judgment and the inheritance of the wealth of the kingdom in those specific terms. And I, brothers and sisters, I cannot get out of this. I can't. And then he turns to the goats and he says the exact opposite. You did not do this to me. You did not do this to me. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. I was in prison and you didn't visit me. I was sick and you were too busy to come and visit me because you've got other big kingdom things to do. And they said, when did we see this? He says, as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, because I did these things, I was there, and you didn't. And then finally he says, verse 45, truly I say to you, as you did not do it into one to the least of these. That's why he says, when you have a banquet, don't invite your friends and the people who can pay you back. Invite those who can't. And so here's the thing. There are things that I can invest in this life that have a payback, right? And that's fine. If I go and I do a kindness and somebody pays me back, that's good. If I go and invest in property and I get money back from that, that's good. And Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus just says, when you do that, understand that that's a limited, that is a very limited investment. And you'll sell and buy and pay and do good. And those fine. But at the end of the day, all of that will be taken away. But there's a way to invest in a way that stores it up into heaven. And Jesus says here, connected with that, it's caring for the stranger, the naked, the imprisoned, those who are hungry, those who are thirsty, hosting for the stranger, visiting the sick and the prisoner. That's not how Francis Chan or Rich Mullins or Steve or Keith Green describes Judgment Day. It's how Jesus Christ, the Son of God, describes Judgment Day. In this passage, at least. To which we ask the question, how does this even work? And I want to give a little insight of how it actually works. Because remember, when God came to the world, he came as a homeless guy. He came as a homeless man, and he was dependent on other people. And the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And here, already back in the Old Testament, God has already told us how this investment program works, because God keeps showing up in the shape of the poor. Jesus keeps showing up naked. Jesus keeps showing up thirsty. Jesus keeps showing up in prison. Jesus keeps showing up in the hospital and in the nursing home. Jesus keeps showing up in all of these different places. And Proverbs 19:17 tells us, whoever is generous to the poor does what? See, in giving into the hand of the poor, God's hand is already in that. And it's actually being lent to the Lord. Hand of the poor, guess whose hand's in that hand? It's God's hand. That's why things invested here go away, because in that sense, not in God's hand. You give to those who have need. And here, Lord, in giving this person this food, this clothing, this shelter, this care, by seeing them in prison, by coming and trying to make them better health-wise and helping pay for the prescription drugs or for that wheelchair or to visit them in prison and care for them, to do that, God's hand is there receiving. And he goes, I'll get back to you. And then you show up on the day of judgment and Jesus is like, hey, remember what you did? And I can't get it out. Jesus is like, come and inherit the kingdom. For I was naked and I was a stranger and I was a prisoner. Inherit the kingdom. Now, if that doesn't make sense of what the Bible is teaching here, I don't know. And you can argue with me. You can argue with Jesus. You can argue with whatever. But I am incredibly convicted and laid low. Let me give you one more passage. Very fascinating. Turn with Galatians. I don't have this on the slide. One last passage here, Galatians. Some of you are saying, what about, what about, what about, what about? Over here, it is what it is. I'm just telling you, in these passages, there's a specific way to keep this forever by way of the inheritance of the kingdom. You say, well, does money even going to mean anything? Well, it means something to Jesus, and he's actually using it to entice it. So we can play with the metaphors, and we can object or whatever, but Jesus is actually saying this is really important. Agreed? Agreed? Agreed. Very important. Okay, Galatians chapter 2. Paul comes with the gospel, and the apostles are like, hold on, cowboy, Lone Ranger, called by God independently. You just hold on here a second, because you need apostolic approval from the church before you go running your mouth off into the Gentiles. So he comes and he submits himself to the apostles. He comes and he says, what is this gospel you're preaching? He says, well, it's this, and Jesus told me this and this. And at the end they go, yes, we validate you to preach the gospel. Back in verse 8, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me. We're with you guys. Jesus is with you. God is with you. That we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Okay, so we got the gospel thing sorted out. Jesus Christ, we're all sinners. Born under condemnation, we need the grace of God. By the works of the law, no one will be justified. The way that we are justified is by the finished work of Christ on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his substitutionary atonement, his being raised, he's coming again. And so you go take that to the Gentiles. Now don't read to the next verse yet. Stop. Look up. And at this point, if there was one single thing that you would add to that, what would it be? One single thing. You got the gospel right, but there's one thing I want you to remember above and beyond everything else. I want you to do this. Some of you are still looking down. You're cheating. There's one thing we want to remind you to do. And we could put in many, 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 many good things that I think are good things in the Bible argues for and urges us. But here's the one thing. Now look at the verse. Only they asked us to remember the poor. Paul doesn't go, so you've been reading Jesus and the Gospels again in Matthew 25 and Judgment and Proverbs. Okay, apostles. If that's what we have to do, we'll do that. He says, this is the very thing we were eager to do. That's the fruit of the gospel in Paul and in Barnabas. We can't have the gospel without a heart for those who are hungry and thirsty and naked and poor and in prison and suffering and in the hospital. Those two are so close together, we can't imagine one without the other. And not a mere tithing of the tithing of our whole, but with an awareness that these two are inextricably bound, that He who was rich for our sakes became poor. Because this is about Christ-likeness. So let me close with this. And I'm not going to answer all of the questions and all of the what ifs, because I want the Holy Spirit just to sit on us for a while. The question is, where are our hearts? Remember what He says? For, here's the reason. Because it's not just, because some of you will go, well, you win some, you lose some. At least I got an inheritance when I get there. At least even if it's $14 and I've spent $40,000 on the things that I enjoy and whatever, at least I get to heaven and I get something in the end. I'll be a pauper in heaven. I'm a pauper now, and so I'll be a pauper in heaven. Jesus doesn't say it that way. At the end of Matthew 6 there, He says this, "For do not invest your treasures, lay up yourself treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven." And I'm suggesting that biblically this is particularly in relationship to Matthew 25, the poor, the naked, the imprisoned, the sick, those who are in need, those who can't care for themselves. Do that. And this isn't a, well, I'll enjoy what I got now. And may I say, by the way, that's, I think, our primary problem, is that we don't believe in this enough. This isn't our hope enough. This isn't our joy enough. We're not living for this. We're living for this. And gain greater joy from this. And more happiness from this. And we're trying to suck out of it while we get it. I've only got 70 years, man. The clock is ticking. I got to get all I can and give my kids all they can and give things all I can. And I got to do this right now. And I'm urging us to say that Jesus says this. He closes with this. Don't do it here. Do it here. Why? For where your treasure is. I misread this verse for years. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Why am I not more heavenly minded? I think we've just answered it. Why am I not more excited about Jesus' return? I think we've nailed it now. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. It's where your mind is. It's where your thoughts are. It's where your deepest, earnest efforts are. It's where your focused attention is. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. But if it was here, by the way of the care of those who have great and desperate need, with a view to I am lending to the Lord, and I'm believing that I could actually be one of those idiots that loses everything and gives up everything, but in the end, I gain everything. That I could be one of those Rich Mullins, Keith Green, crazy Francis Chan people. And actually that's in line with what Jesus says. But that's where my heart is, in the care of my time and the care of use of my time, use of my finances, and all of this is good. But where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. So I ask this simple question of myself. This isn't about works. This isn't about my salvation in the sense of replacing justification by faith alone. But in the fruit of the gospel, proportionately, if I could just look at all of my funds and all of my stuff, just proportionally, do I take this principle seriously? And my answer has to be no. I confess it. I'm confessing it to every single one of you. That's not proportionally where I'm oriented toward, which is why I need the gospel, which is why I need the gospel of the God who was rich, who became poor for the benefit of others, that I want to be like Jesus. Do you want to be like Jesus? What kind of Jesus do you want to be like? Though he was poor, became rich? Or though he was rich, became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich? Where are our hearts? If they are on earth, then it will be manifest by self-spending and self-accumulation. I think that's simple. It's just it's a very simple equation for me, for you, for us as a church. Where are our hearts? Because where our treasures are, that's where our hearts already are. But if it's in heaven, then it will be manifest by an intentional, joyful, Jesus-centered spending on others, particularly the poor and the needy. And if that's not what Jesus means, and that's what those verses don't mean, then I'm a terrible interpreter of the Bible, or I'm grossly... So what is this? Some of you have heard rumors about a church building. This has absolutely nothing to do with that. Because I didn't say put it in the church coffers, did I? I intentionally denied that. This isn't where your heart is, treasure up in heaven. So when you give possibly to a church building or for care of a building or those things, then you're storing up for yourself riches in heaven. I'm actually saying the opposite. I'm actually saying the opposite. May God help gospel fruit and us to be challenged. And I would suggest probably, you know, they say when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, only the one that gets hit says, ouch. I would be surprised if any of us who weren't just totally hard-hearted aren't saying ouch right now. I know I am, because there's a big old rock that just hit me. And so this isn't guilt manipulation, but let me just conclude with what Jesus says. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where wrath, where moths eat, where rust corrodes away, where thieves break and steal. Treasure up for yourselves, Jesus says. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where those things can't touch them. Because where your treasure is evidence of where your heart is. God, give us help to obey him, love him, joyfully look to that, not by way of guilt, but by way of joy. Because if I said to you, if you deny yourself for the next 2 weeks and in 3 weeks, you give me this much money, I guarantee a bazillion dollars, that 2 weeks would seem really brief, wouldn't it? Even if it meant denial, even if it meant being without food, if I could guarantee you, I cannot guarantee you that, but Jesus does. Will we take his words in earnest? Because I think that will change my life. I think it will change many of our lives. Having heard these hard sayings, many left him and said, "We will follow him no more." May we not be those. Let's pray. Jesus, we are deeply, deeply challenged and pray for your grace and wisdom, not just for a temporary, but an enduring perspective of the kingdom. Give us help, we pray in Jesus' name.